today in our section, we're going to go through some of these beautiful truths and see how they tie in to the things of God and how we act. So, chapter 1, verse 11, I'm just going to read it all the way through again. And I know how thick and meaty this is. Kind of like after reading the first sentence, your mind just kind of goes, oh, because it's so many big words, okay? All right, but try to keep your mind in tune. Verse 11, in him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of God. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposited guarantee, guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. The orthodoxy number one and the corresponding truth is the fact that we were chosen. I don't really want to take too much of a time kind of laying out the beauties and the blessings of predestination and election, but I just want to tell you this. Biblically, we learn that before the foundations of the world, God chose you. Handpicked to be in Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him. I can't get enough of that thought. I mean, think about it this way. He knew the sins that you would commit tomorrow and chose you anyways. He knew the kryptonite issues that would haunt you your whole life, sins that you just have such a hard time shaking, like bitterness or unforgiveness or idolatry or whatever it is, and he chose you. You weren't chosen because you're awesome. You were chosen because he's awesome. Jonathan Edwards said, "You contribute nothing to your salvation except the sin that made it necessary." Isn't that a great one? Everything good about us, God did. We were chosen because of who he is. How does that make you feel? To know that you were handpicked by the God of the universe to be near him before the earth was even formed. What is the corresponding orthopraxy action based on the orthodoxy, the truth that you were chosen by God? For me, the answer to that is gratitude. Gratitude is the disposition of living in thankfulness. Notice the word gratitude is based on the word grace, gracious. You know what gratitude is? Gratitude is walking around going, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, forever, thank you. It's walking around being so thankful that you have been chosen by God that you can't help but worship. That's why in 1 Thessalonians 5:18 it says, give thanks in all circumstances. Even in the hard stuff. Even in the difficult things. Even in the things that don't feel like blessings. Because we were chosen, we regret any form of ungratefulness. Any form of God not meeting our expectations. And so we get bitter about getting our daily bread or for people who aren't kind to us, or relationships aren't what we thought they should be, or we don't get our way. We reject those things. We don't grumble. I think in working with so many different churches over the years, one of the things that I think the biggest black eye to a church is grumbling. A church that's a complaining church. It reminds me of Job's wife. Job went through some very difficult things as a method of testing. And his wife experienced those things right alongside of him. And Job's wife said, "Are you still maintaining your integrity? Curse God and die." Job replied, "You're talking like a foolish woman." Boys, never say that to a woman. Okay? "You're talking like a foolish woman. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble? Because we were chosen, we don't have to complain anymore. We reject thinking that we could have done it better. And we worship." Action number one. Truth number two. His choice brings him praise through our faithfulness. Verse 12, he says, "You were chosen in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you were also included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation." Who's we? Paul says we, and then he says you. So he's claiming to be different than his audience. Who's the we? Well, there's two different sides of this. The first we is the first apostles. God sent them out to continue the work of Jesus, and their obedience brought God glory. And it still does, amen? I think it's incredible how often we celebrate the wrong things. There's lots of great things to be thankful for and celebrate, but what are the best things? Luke 15:7, Jesus says, "I tell you that in the same way there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent." You know what that means? That means that one person coming to the Lord is better than a giant church where no one comes to the Lord. It means that because we had these apostles who have laid the foundation for our faith, that we go and do the same thing. And so that we become the one, then they become the lost who we hope become found. But it was more than that. It's the Jewish thing too. It was for the Jewish people that the Messiah would come. And I know that that strikes against our pride. Because we're like, well, what's so good about the Jews? Or what was so great about them? Or why couldn't the Christ come through Scandinavia or China or Japan or Sri Lanka? You know, we have this kind of feeling where we're uncomfortable with that in a sense. But the bottom line is that God chooses how he will save. Amen? That's the hardest thing about today is, especially in American culture, we're so self-focused that we kind of think that we should choose how God should save people. That's why when you ask people who don't know Jesus if they're saved, how are they going to be saved? They think they know. This is how you should be right with God. You just be a good person. But if God is the one who does the saving, he determines how he's going to save, not us. We got to get on his plan. He doesn't get on our plan. And his plan was that through the Jewish people, the Messiah would come. I love the Old Testament because of it. The Old Testament is Jesus Christ concealed. The New Testament is Jesus Christ revealed. In the Old Testament, we see all of these great promises or covenants that God makes people, promises to Adam and Eve and Abraham and David And eventually, this new covenant comes where Jesus says, look, all of those old covenants were for a purpose. They were to show you that my Messiah would come through the Jewish nation. And guess what? It's me. That's why he says in Luke 22, in the same way after the supper, he took the cup saying, this is the covenant, the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. I love Hebrews 9:15 says, for this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. Now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. We who were first shows that God has a plan for salvation that comes from the Jewish people group. So what do we do because of that? I asked this question of a Bible study the other day. Are many of us biblically knowledgeable beyond our obedience? I know more about the Bible than I obey it. It's easy. Why? Because it's easier to study the scriptures than it is to go and make disciples. I can just focus on me, right? So what's the action that we do other than amening this fact? The action is that we continue in the work of the disciples in worshipful obedience. We obey God by bringing glory to him as they did. It's such a church word, glory, right? Bring glory to someone. We don't say that to anybody, right? But it's a pretty simple trait. How do you bring glory to a sports team? Let's say the Giants, the best baseball team in California. How would you bring glory to the San Francisco Giants? Well, you talk about them, you support them, you cheer them on, you're a fan, you give. That's how you bring glory to them. How would you bring glory to a culture? To a Chinese culture, let's say. You celebrate it. You have festivals. You have these things that expose people to the greatness that comes through the Chinese culture. We bring glory to God through obeying the disciples' continual mission. Ed Welch said, to glorify God means to have our lives make him obvious and beautiful. We want him to be famous. That's why whatever we eat or drink, we do it all for the glory of God. Our obedience to God brings him the greatest glory. If I say to one of my boys, hey boys, I love you. I want you to go next door and do X, Y, Z. And they go and they say, hey, my dad told me to come over here and do this. And then they do it and come back. That brings me glory. It shows me that it worked, that I did my job. If they disobey me, it doesn't bring any honor. It dishonors. In the 1600s, there was a group of people who got together who said, we need to figure out a way to remember the greatest truths. And so we need to put together this list of Q&As, questions and answers, to help us reflect. And it's called the Westminster Shorter Catechism. And in the Westminster Shorter Catechism, you know what the first question is? What is the chief end of man? What is your purpose in life? The answer, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. John Piper says, by enjoying him forever. I love that one too. What is the orthodox truth? Number three. It says, when you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, a promised Holy Spirit. It's not like a harbor seal, Jojo. It's like not like a tattoo of a seal here. It's a seal, as in it is something that makes a promise of ownership or transformation on us. And that seal is the Holy Spirit. Think about it this way. God the Father is over us. God the Son came to be with us. And God the Holy Spirit is in us. The Holy Spirit is meant to empower and comfort and convict and illuminate and guide and teach and encourage. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit's way of functioning was way different. He would rarely come into someone to empower them to achieve a purpose, and then he would leave. Now, everybody who puts their faith in Christ is filled with the Holy Spirit. Can you imagine having the Holy Spirit removed from you? I don't think we understand it because it's always there. But what would it be like if he removed himself? David lived in the time when the Holy Spirit would be removed. And that's why he said, and after sinning terribly with Bathsheba in Psalm 51, he says, do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. I can't imagine no longer being comforted by the Spirit or no longer being taught by the Spirit. Or can't imagine reading the Bible and just now going, this is foolishness because the Spirit's not there saying amen in our heart. But through Christ, the Holy Spirit in us is permanent. It's God's way of saying, that one right there, they're mine. I own them. I love them. They're mine. You know what it reminds me of? It reminds me of the wedding ring. This is my wedding ring. It's a Celtic knot because my wife is Irish. And it's three strands. For me, I just think of it as me and my wife and God. And when I have this ring, it shows people that I'm taken. It reminds me that I'm taken, that I have someone to go home to. The Holy Spirit is like that, just in a far, far better sense. I have a friend who struggles. It's called religious scrupulosity. It's a form of OCD. And she's a follower of Christ, but she also is severely mentally ill. And for 20 years, I've been talking with her. And for 20 years, she still questions her salvation to the point of tears every day. It's this obsessive, compulsive questioning. And for 20 years, I've been telling him, no, you're sealed. You're okay. You've been promised. You're betrothed. You're good. It's because of this truth that we're sealed with the Holy Spirit. How do we respond? What's the orthopraxy action? You know what it is? Ready for this? I love this. Fidelity. Fidelity is just to be true to the one you love. Think of infidelity. Fidelity. We are the bride of Christ and we've been betrothed to him. I love that. I know a lot of people don't really understand this, but I love that God is a jealous God. I love that he's jealous for me. What if God was like, yeah, I don't care if he worships me or not? What if God shared his people? No, God is a jealous, holy God. Why? Look at Revelation 19. Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters, like the loud peals of thunder, shouting, hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory. There's that glory word again. For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. When you realize that you've been betrothed, Betrothed is like being engaged, but it carries all of the same rules as marriage. It's just like pre-marriage, but still promised and married. That's why when Joseph was betrothed to Mary and then found out she was pregnant, he sought to divorce her. Why? Because betrothed was similar to marriage in that context. When you realize that you have been betrothed to Christ, you've been called to fidelity. I mean, how many people have struggled with either giving in to the sin of infidelity or maybe their partner was unfaithful? Can you imagine the betrayal, the insecurity, the loss? This is so small compared to cheating on God and our sin. That's what sin is. Anytime you choose to sin, you're cheating on God. God's a jealous God in a good sense. It's always righteous. He loves his bride and he wants what's best for her, and that is himself. Why on earth would he want to turn her over to lesser lovers? He cares about her joy and happiness. He doesn't have an open marriage. He's not a pimp. He's not so desperate to be loved that he says, you could do whatever you want. Just come to church on Sundays. In the scripture, adultery towards God is called idolatry. Judges 2, it says, the Lord raised up judges who saved the people out of the hands of these raiders, yet they would not listen to their judges, but prostituted themselves to other gods. It's because we've been sealed by God, we refuse to prostitute ourselves to other gods. We refuse to work worship. We refuse to video game worship. Refuse to church or tradition worship. We refuse to give in to unforgiveness or any of those things. We say, no, I am my beloved and he is mine. We refuse to worship our own ourselves, our own understandings, beliefs, opinions, our needs. We refuse to worship our culture, whether it be American culture or Chinese culture or Japanese culture. Whether it be ethnic culture, national culture, or family culture, we remain pure and holy because we want our white wedding dress to remain white before we go to our husband in heaven. We reject the lies and promises of other lovers. We stay away from those who would lead us to do that. We stay close to home, you stay the family of God, because you have been sealed. You choose to remain faithful. Orthodox truth number 4 is we gain an inheritance. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. Because we have a Holy Spirit, we are guaranteed an inheritance. What a blessing an inheritance would be. I'd love to get the phone call from a long-lost person who passed away. Their estate, hey, you've inherited something. Here's $10 million. Yay! That'd be an incredible inheritance, right? Our inheritance is the Holy Spirit. Our inheritance begins on earth and it's completed in heaven. Our inheritance is the ability to remain with Christ. Our inheritance is the family of God, the body of Christ, the church. Our inheritance is the supernatural gifts that we get in the future heaven. And because I can look and say, I have inherited these wonderful things, I don't have to worry anymore. I can wait patiently on the Lord. I can be strong and take heart, wait patiently on the Lord. I love Psalm 131. It says, my heart is not proud, Lord. My eyes are not haughty. I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me, but I have calmed and quieted myself. I am like a weaned child with his mother. Like a weaned child, I am content. I've inherited the promises of God. I'll be okay. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. I can resist temptation. I can walk by faith. I can walk on water. So we wait. We wait for these promises to be fulfilled. And we be still. Here's the truth. The truth is, because we have been chosen, we are called to bring glory to God through obedience. And we were marked with the seal, the wedding ring, and we're guaranteed an inheritance before God. So, in closing, I just want to ask you, which of these do you think most hits you where you're at right now? I know that when I wrestle with sin and I give in to sin, it's hard for me to believe that God chose me. I'm like the tax collector beating my breast before the Lord saying, I can't even look at you. Maybe you need to remember that you weren't chosen because you're awesome. You were chosen because he's awesome. And that gives you a heart of gratitude. Maybe it's understanding that our job now is to bring God glory. And the way that we do that is being faithful and building on the foundation of the law and the prophets and the apostles and continuing in the rescue mission on earth through worshipful obedience. Maybe that's it. You guys are poised in a city that desperately needs Jesus. And you're here for a reason. It's not a coincidence. Or maybe it's the seal of the Holy Spirit. Maybe you need to lean in to the Holy Spirit. I always think of the Holy Spirit as asking me to do things that there's no way I can possibly do without him. JoJo and I went to the gym last week, and I was thinking about this. If I put him underneath the bench press, and I put 45 pounds on the bar, he can lift it. And a lot of times we only like the requests that God gives us that we can lift. But let's say I loaded it up with as many 45-pound plates as possible, and I said, JoJo, lift it. He'd be like, you're out of your mind. Now let's say I put like the Hulk on one side and Thor on the other side, and they grab the other ends of the bar, and they said, JoJo, lift it. We'll spot you. JoJo started doing the exercise of working out, being emboldened and empowered and strengthened by these two awesome fictional superhero characters. God says, obey. He does it knowing that you can't possibly walk on water without the Holy Spirit. And he tells you to get out of the boat anyways. Maybe you need to remember that you've been sealed and filled with the Holy Spirit, and because of it, you've been promised to him and no other lovers, and you will be faithful. Or maybe it's just that anxiety, worry is troubling you right now because you forgot that you have an inheritance that's been given to you. You're getting some of it now, and you'll get it perfectly in heaven. You'll be fine. So you can wait patiently on the Lord, trusting in the inheritance. Which is it for you? Remember, the purpose of Scripture is to give us truth, and that truth is meant to set us free to do the things that God called us to do. Orthodoxy always leads to orthopraxy. And so, church, I will ask you today, how will it lead you? Ephesians chapter 1. Let me pray for us. God, what a gift it is to be here. Thank you so much for this church. I pray that they would follow after you, that they would love you with all of their hearts, their minds, their souls, and their strengths. We love you too, Jesus. Thank you for this day. Amen. God bless you, my friends. We're going to run out of here to Walnut Creek. Thank you.